May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. When I went to seminary, I had to, you know, they make you pick a certain track of study, and I purposefully chose the Gospels because of the fact that I knew that I'd be preaching on that for the rest of my life, so I thought, I better bone up on that while I can. And I know tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day, but I got nothing to say about St. Patrick's Day today. Maybe Father Scott will talk about that on Wednesday during, I don't know, whatever, on Wednesday. Maybe he'll talk about St. Patrick then. But you're not getting that from me today. I've grown too much accustomed to our gospel text. I do want to say one thing, though, about our first reading. I know you were hearing this, and there are certain things that stick in my mind that I can't think farther past, but in that scene where Abram's cutting up everything and then he cuts things into two and then the birds he doesn't, I used to be baffled. Why didn't he cut the birds? Why not cut the birds? What's wrong with the... Why didn't he... It's because the birds are too small to cut in half. Silly. That's why. Exactly. Everything else is big enough you can cut in half, but the birds, no. So it's not a big theological thing. It's just the fact that they're so small. Anyway, now you can be with me, right? Because you don't have that going on in the back of your brain. So yeah, in the gospel readings, you know, we become very familiar with Jesus using images in the agrarian world, right? On Sunday mornings, we've heard him say things that contain references to kinds of soil, right? Seeds, wheat and chaff, figs and thorns, vines, branches and fruit, and of course, rain, right? We're used to hearing all that stuff. Well, the Gospels, you know what they don't give us much of? Animal metaphors from Jesus' teaching. So when we hear him speak using this fox and hen metaphor like he does in today's reading, well, we'd do well to bone up on, you know, what these animals represented back then. And I'm sure you're all aware of this fact, but I need to painfully say this. In the first century, they didn't have grocery stores. There wasn't a Fry's or a QT or an AM/PM on every corner like there is today. A good way to grow your own food was to have a hen. Why? Because hens laid eggs. We all know God loves we love our omelets, right? And they also had sometimes those eggs. If you didn't eat them, what'd they grow up into? Exactly. They become into what we call, food, right? Specifically, chicken. Our gospel lesson relates an interaction between Jesus and some favorable Pharisees as Jesus is winding his way westward toward Jerusalem. You'd best get. Word on the street is Herod wants you dead. Jesus has a message back. You go tell that fox. The fox reference is part of the whole fox and hen motif that frames this interaction with Herod. And it teaches us a wonderful lesson if we really want to let it soak in. This whole moment, by the way, is memorialized in a church that still stands today on the western slope of Mount Olives. And Gail and I think we went there. I was there with y'all. Was I not? I think so. Yeah, it's called the Dominus Flavit Church, and that's Latin for the Lord wept. And it contains a mosaic below the altar table, one of the few altar tables where the congregation is looking right at the Dome of the Rock, which is Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The picture at the front of the altar table is of a mother hen protecting her chicks. And the artwork depicts a powerful hen with a red comb and a wattle standing with its white wings stretched out over seven yellow chicks. And around it, in a circle, in Latin, is a reference to the words of Jesus as he approached Jerusalem. And you heard Father Scott just read it in English just now, where he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood beneath her wings, and yet you were not willing. What's clear from Jesus' reference is that the church is a mothering presence in the world, fiercely defending the weak and the vulnerable. So this parenting metaphor for the church, you know, it's not necessarily new, but the use of the hen imagery certainly is. From whom were hens protecting their chicks? Predators and a natural enemy to fowl were foxes. Oh, there we go. Foxes, they were a predator animal, right, to chickens in those days. And today, you know, living in Arizona, some of y'all live far enough away from everybody else, you can still have a chicken coop and a chicken run. Foxes are known for being extremely cunning and effective as predators. And despite what may seem to be the case, foxes can strike at any time, day or night. They don't kill chickens out of spite or some weird, perverse bloodlust. They're just wild animals. They're just doing what they do, hunting to feed themselves and their families, and they're a slave to their own instincts, the foxes. Jesus uses the fox as a metaphor for Herod and the state, okay? The state. And who was Herod? Herod was the ruler over this part of ancient Palestine, and in our day and age, he represents a self-entitled, aggressive, and unsympathetic state government. Herod represents the kind of government that was only interested in preserving itself at the expense of people. Herod wants you dead, Jesus is told. That fox wants me dead, does he? Well, this hen has work to do. Little does he know that dying is what I came here to do. I'm out here doing now what I'm supposed to be doing, casting out demons and performing cures. There will come a time for me to die, but that can only happen in Jerusalem. It's sad that Jerusalem will be remembered in this way because I'm so ready to embrace them, yet they reject me. What we're getting in Jesus' response is a recognition that the state as a dominating government, when it is aggressively acting out its own self-interest, doesn't account for what God wants. That's not on the agenda. The actions of Jesus and the being of Jesus is a demonstration of who and what the church is supposed to be and truly is. Now, we all know, if you studied Western civilization at all, that the history of church-state relations is very checkered, right? The church in those old days, right, what used to be the power behind the throne, right, in the days of Charlemagne, the church used to call all the shots. The church was the one who appointed kings and such, and we still see today vestiges of that in the monarchy of Great Britain, do we not? It was just a couple of years ago that we saw the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Anglican Communion, we, the Episcopal Church, are a part of, crowning King Charles. Where did he do this, of all places? In a church called Westminster Abbey. Yeah. The church over the centuries has deigned to give over its power to the civil government, which is why we, as the church, continue to pray for it. Because that's not our job anymore. Our job is on the prayer side. This is the deal. And we hear it in our prayers of the people every week. You know, our prayers for our governing authorities, they don't take sides. Our prayers, they don't cheer for one ideology to prevail over another. Our prayers don't take sides in petty politics, which painfully separate us. Our prayers are prayers of the people for what? God's will to prevail. We pray for God's will to be accomplished despite anybody's intentions, especially those who are calling the shots. The hen prays for the fox. Not that the fox succeeds, but so that God succeeds despite what the fox wants to do. The church is never a cheerleader for the state, but always a watchdog, ever on the alert, praying for the state to get their act together for the well-being of every human being, especially the little yellow chicks under its wings. We've been divided way too long by partisan interests, blowhards in the media, which have the gall to call themselves news. Don't ever confuse political victory for a victory for God. Political victories are only victories for the ego. God is not interested in the ego at all. God's victories are frequently hidden. They come to us veiled many times. They're hidden in what may look like defeat. Shall I reference the cross? Victories for the ego are never victories for God, lest we equate God with our ideologies, and that is a huge mistake. When we do equate God with our ideologies, you know what? Then we just have everything we want. Oh, yeah. Oh, good. The way I think is winning. Guess what? You know, having everything we could ever want is very overrated and must be reconsidered. You know, I think I've used this illustration before, but it's so poignant. You know, there was this episode in The Twilight Zone. You remember The Twilight Zone was back in the 60s. A man died, and he was guided into the afterlife by an angel, right? And he was pleased to start experiencing the joys of the afterlife. He was popular to everyone, unlike in real life. He got everything he wanted: recognition, good looks, magnetism. Unlike in his real life. He'd bet on horses and win, and they won every time. Unlike in real life. He'd buy lottery tickets and win every time. Unlike in real life. The objects of his affection found fulfillment in being with him. Unlike in real life. Eventually, he started to tire of all this winning, and every single time and in every situation, so he then goes to his guardian angel and he makes a complaint. I'm so bored and predictable about everything has become. This isn't fun anymore. His ego no longer found purchase in the ribaldry that he had cherished and desired. So he complained, saying, I didn't think heaven could ever be something so predictable and boring to the point of distaste. And the angel responded, well, what makes you think you're in heaven? Indeed. Getting what we want isn't necessarily what God wants or what we need. Jesus was told, hen, get away from here. Herod wants to kill you. There's a fox after you. Get away. The hen said to them, well, you go and tell that fox for me. Listen, this hen is casting out demons, performing cures, heading to the only places that foxes kill hens. I'll do what hens do, which is gather my brood under my wings. Foxes will do what foxes will do. The hen, we, the church, are committed to what we're called to do. Let us be reminded that our job as the church is no different than that of the hen protecting the weak and the vulnerable. There will always be a fox trying to create chaos and disturb the nest, despite whoever's in power or whoever's calling the shots or whatever label they call themselves, whatever color they paint themselves. It doesn't matter. The hen is about creating a nest for nurturing and for loving. So may God bless us as we, the church, do our job. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.